Praise God for this wonderful time the Lord has given us to come in His presence and worship Him and glorify the Lord. For a few minutes, we are going to listen to the Word of God. And I want us all to understand that we are in a time which is very critical. And I would like this morning to address something that we have all been affected over the last week. And I want to speak directly as a servant of God about the sin of racism that is prevalent in our society. This has gripped our nation today. And we cannot ignore the fact that there is a racial tension that is going on in our country. As I speak, please understand that I'm going to be speaking from the Word of God. And I'm going to give you a context and give you an overview about what God feels about this matter and how and what we should do. I'm going to strictly speaking from the Word of God, and in no way should be taken off in any other ways. First of all, at the very outset, I want to let you all know that I totally condemn the brutal murder of George Floyd in the strongest possible terms that I can. It could have been avoided. It was perpetrated by the keepers of law. And that is a sad situation. In fact, I shared in WhatsApp the other day about what the Assemblies of God Executive Presbytery had put up a resolution on racism. And that's what I totally believe. And I just want to read it quickly for you to understand where we stand on this topic. We oppose the sin of racism of any form. We call any and all to repentance who have participated in the sin of racism through either a personal thought or action, through church and social structures, through inactivity in addressing racism as individuals and as a church. We are praying to God to give us the courage to confront the sin of racism where it may be found in our lives, in our churches, in our social structures, and in our world. We resolve to participate with the Holy Spirit to actively work against racism at home and abroad. We seek the reconciliation of people to God and to one another. George Floyd's death cannot be just another name added to a list of senseless killings, as he was created in the image of God and his life mattered. As ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we continue to stand with our African American brothers and sisters, committing to use our voices and actions to be the agents of reconciliation. Having said this, I want to help us all to understand what is meant by racism and what does the Bible speak about racism. Racism is not a new phenomena. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, when if you come to the beginning of the book of Exodus, the king of Egypt practiced racism, where he perpetrated in killing innocent Hebrew children because he did not want the Hebrew race to propagate. What is racism actually? It is a belief that some races are better than other races. And with that belief, there is an action that follows from that belief of that so-called racial superiority. Just because someone is born in a privileged culture, the person believes that he or she is better or superior than other people. And if you go through history, many human atrocities have been founded on the idea, because some of the leaders have believed that their race is better, and because of their ethnicity, they have perpetrated heinous crimes. I just want to share a few of them. In the middle of the 19th century, the Holocaust in Nazi Germany, It was perpetrated by Hitler and his powers, because they believed that certain lives were unworthy to live. And so they went onward to commit mass murders. In fact, it is said that the Nazis killed more than 10 million people, including 6 million Jews. They killed them because they believed that their race should be exterminated from the world. When we come to the Armenian genocide in Turkey, it was a systemic mass murder and expulsion of 1.5 million ethnic Armenians that was carried in Turkey by the Ottoman Empire between 1914 and 1923. 1.5 million people died as a result of that. When we come to Rwanda, the African country, there was a genocide that happened. In 100 days, about 800,000 people were slaughtered by a tribe that is called as Hutu. They basically divided the people, even within families, by those who are lighter in color and those who are darker in color. The people who had a dark complexion or their skin was darker, they made them as Tutsi. They said that you are part of the Tutsi community. So even within a family, if somebody was light in color, the other was dark, the people who were dark, they were slaughtered. In 100 days, 800,000 people were slaughtered in Rwanda. When we come to the United States, we know that racism was pretty heavy in this country. In fact, the 1776 Declaration of Independence, when the United States became independent from Great Britain, this was what the declaration said: all men are created equal and they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness. But even after that, we know that for 246 years, from 1619 to 1865, the African Americans were suffered as slaves under the hands of the white masters. That was the status quo that this country came up. And we even now see the residue of what was there in this country from before. Even after 50 to 60 years of civil rights movement, you see that this is coming up here and there, and we see the racial discrimination that is shown against people. And an incident like the murder of George Floyd triggers a tension which comes to the surface. Some of these are systemic issues, and there is a division that we see in our country. But I want to tell you is that this is nothing new for the world. In fact, if you go back to the Jewish society during the time of Jesus, there was a great racial tension that was going on at that time. In fact, we see that the country of Israel was under Roman occupation. And the Romans took taxes from the Jewish people. They used some of the Jews whom they made them as tax collectors, and they would go and collect taxes for the Roman Empire. The society itself were divided into the Pharisees, who observed the Old Testament commandments strictly. Then there was the Sadducees, the ruling class, the priests, who were siding up with the Roman government. Then there were the scribes, who were the teachers of the law. Then there were the publicans, who served in the public ministry, but they were considered of a low caste. And then there was a common people and sinners that the Jews looked down upon. There was also political religious sects like the Samaritans, who were a mixed of half Jews, half Gentiles, who were despised by the Jews in those days. And then there were the Zealots, who were a radical Jews who would go into extreme measures of bringing down the Roman Empire. Jesus came to a society that was totally fragmented by racism. But I want to make a point very clear. Jesus never entered the political scene of Israel, neither did he expect his followers to set up a political kingdom as the Messiah. The people misunderstood when Jesus entered Jerusalem and they hailed him as the King of the Jews, but his kingdom was not of the world. There are many times that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of the world. I have come to set up the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom." And that is what God is doing through Jesus Christ. In fact, when you see the Sermon on the Mount gives us a picture of how Jesus dealt with racism. In those days, a Roman soldier could ask anybody to walk with him a mile and carry his baggage. What did Jesus say to that? He said, "Someone asks you to walk with you a mile, go with him 2 miles. Those days, the Roman soldiers would say, "Give me your cloak." And they would oppose. But Jesus said, "If someone asks a cloak from you, give him your inner garment also." And then Jesus said, "If someone strikes you on one cheek, don't strike him back. Show him the other cheek." The principles of God's kingdom can be found in the Sermon on the Mount. And today we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And we should be followers of heavenly principles. Definitely racism is not a principle of God, because God looks at everybody equally. Everybody is equal in the sight of God. God loved everyone. Jesus came to die for everyone. God loved the world. There is no racism in the sight of God. And he loves people because they were created in his image. Whether white or black, brown or yellow, whatever color, everyone living is bearing the image of God. And as God's children, we should see people the way that God has seen. In fact, I would also tell you is that Jesus did not even involve in racial reconciliation. He did not do that. Because racial reconciliation is not the gospel. But before you tell, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" Let me tell you. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3 and 4 says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And salvation is available to everyone who believes in Jesus." That is the gospel. So I'm telling you that racial reconciliation is not the gospel, but it is a fruit of the gospel. It's a byproduct of the gospel. When someone comes to Christ, that born again child of God should never look at somebody down. Never. Because that should be the fruit of how God looks at people, because we are filled with the love of God, the love that he's giving. And so I want to tell you that it is the outworking of the gospel in our life when we are reconciling everyone on the racial terms. The deeper we go into the gospel, we cannot ignore compassion, justice, love, and that should be displayed in our lives. I want to tell you some biblical principles that are applicable for all races and ethnicities. For a few minutes, I want to take the word of God and I want to show you how Jesus confronted racism with the gospel. Can you turn with me to the gospel of Luke chapter 4? Lucas in the Association, Adinda Nalam Tadhyaya. We are going to look at a portion there from verse 16 onwards. I'm going to read to you. And this is basically the first time that Jesus is appearing as part of his public ministry. So here I'm going to read Luke chapter 4. Please turn to your Bible so that you can follow along with me. Verses 16 onwards. "And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place that was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus, for the first time in a public address, is defining what the gospel entails. What is the outpouring of the gospel? He says, preaching to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, setting at liberty the captives, recovery of the sight of the blind, setting at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, Jesus was a rabbi who came back to his hometown of Nazareth. The people in his synagogue, you know, when they saw that the teacher of the law had come among them, they actually honored him and said, "Rabbi, would you read in this a portion from the Torah, from the Old Testament, from the prophets?" And it says that they handed, he did not ask for the book of Isaiah, but they handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it says that Jesus opened the book of Isaiah. He found the passage in Isaiah, which we know is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. He purposely looked through the book and he found the passage of the book of Isaiah. And he read out the verses and he stopped at the end of verse number 2. He did not continue. If you see Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 2 continues further, but Jesus stopped at the middle of verse 2, where he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book of Isaiah. He gave back to the attendant and he sat down. He was not there in the pulpit. He sat down. Everybody was looking at Jesus at that time. For some reason, he was so, that attraction of Jesus reading his word was so much. It says their eyes were fixed upon him. And then he said to them a statement, "Today the scripture is fulfilled to your hearing." Jesus proclaimed that the portion of Isaiah was fulfilled, being fulfilled through him, because he had come to set up the God's kingdom. And then in verse number 22, they say that they all bore witness. They were amazed at the gracious words that he spoke. Beautiful words. They were all looking at him and they said, "Is that not Joseph's son?" So they can kind of identified his father and said, "He's one among us, but look what gracious words he is speaking." They were very complimentary even after he said that today it is fulfilled before our eyes. And then Jesus turns around to them and he announces the scope of the gospel that he introduced to the people. And this is where I want to tell you what Jesus looked or how he confronted. The racism among them, he confronted them with the gospel. Look down below. He talked about his not getting accepted in his own hometown. He knew, Jesus knew that people are going to reject him in his hometown. And then when we come to verse number 25 and 26, Jesus gives two examples from the Old Testament. And these examples are very interesting because one of them is said, during the days of Elijah, when there was a famine for 3.5 years, God sent Elijah to a foreign woman in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. The widow to whom God sent Elijah was not a Jew. She was a foreigner living in Sidon. And this was a widow. God sent Elijah to a widow in a foreign land to take care of her needs. And then he spoke about, in verse number 27, during the time of Elijah's successor, Elisha. You know, the among the people that he healed, the person that Jesus spoke about was Naaman, the general, the Syrian army general. That's the one that Jesus healed from leprosy. You see, Jesus told that he will not be accepted, but then he said how God looked at people. He spoke about a widow from Sidon. He spoke about a general from Syria. All foreigners. They were not Jews. But God's eyes were upon them. He provided food for one. He healed the other person. Now you see here. Why do I say that the people were racist? Look at the verse number following that. What Jesus said in verse number 28. Those in the synagogues who for a moment ago they loved what he said. They were fixed and they were marveling and glorifying God. Look how their attitude changed. It says that they were filled with wrath. They were filled with anger. When Jesus complimented somebody outside the Jews, that God would touch, God would heal, God would provide, they were filled with anger. And after that, what happened? They stood up and they started pushing Jesus from them. Even they took him to kill him, throwing him down from the cliff. Can you understand that? Can you understand the rage that people have? This is a thing that sparks rage, anger. And those days, the anger that sparked prompted them to kill the Savior. But that was not the time for Jesus to die. And so he said, he went his way. He passed them by. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you is this. There are some takeaways that we need to learn from this incident. One of them is that we need to confront racism with the gospel. That is what God has given us, to confront racism. The New Testament is totally anti-racial. If you look at the New Testament, if you think about the words of Jesus, if you think about God's kingdom, there is not an inch of racism there. Let me quickly give you a few examples. In the Gospel of John chapter 10 verse 16, Jesus spoke about other sheep who are not in the flock that I must bring so that they will hear my voice and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus was terming and meaning about people who are non-Jews. I must bring them also into the flock. Look at the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 verse 30 to 37. Do you know the hero of that story is not the priest nor the Levite? It is a Samaritan that the people hated. They hated the Samaritans, but he was the hero of the story, who was a good neighbor to the person who was in need. And after that, there Jesus shows in the cleansing of the 10 lepers. We see in Luke chapter 17, in verses 17 and 18, Jesus spoke about the 10 lepers who were cleansed. And the only one who came back to thank Jesus was a Samaritan, not even a Jew. It is a Samaritan who came back to thank Jesus. When we come to Luke chapter 19, when Jesus is in Jerusalem, in Luke 19, 45 and 46, Jesus overturns the table in front of the temple and he says, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." All nations, all people, that is what God looks at people today. He doesn't have any favoritism on any race or tribe or people group. He looks at everybody the same. When we come to Acts chapter 2, the day the church was born, do you know that the gospel was preached to people from 16 different ethnic cultures? In Acts chapter 6, there is a division in the church because of racial tensions. Because the Greek widows were neglected from the daily distribution. And they were only catering to the Jewish widows. But they solved it by appointing deacons who take care of the issue. And in Acts chapter 13, you know, the church of Antioch, from where the missionary movement started, do you know that among the people, the leaders of the church, there were five leaders mentioned there. And among the leaders, there were one from the Middle East, one from Asia, one from Mediterranean, and two from Africa. That was how the gospel went out from Antioch to all over the world. And so let me tell you is that whenever there is a racism, we need to confront with the gospel, because the gospel can only change lives and change attitude of people. Nothing else can do. No governments can do it. No human governments can change anybody's attitude of individuals who have racism in the core of the heart. Only the gospel can change the hearts, where God allows them to love everyone. Love your neighbor as yourself. Praying for your enemies. Loving for your enemies. Only the gospel can do that. And so the way to confront racism is the gospel. Number two, I also want to tell you is that we need to celebrate the unity of the gospel in our diversity. You know, today the church is multilingual, multiracial, multi-ethnic. It is no accident. Whatever has happened, we are all united. We have a common ancestor who is Adam in Genesis. We have all one problem, that is sin. All have sinned and fallen short of glory of God. We have only one hope, the hope of Jesus Christ through the gospel. That is our only hope for salvation. And so our church, our life should be a preview of what is going to happen in heaven. Because in heaven we see a picture of people from every race and family and tribes and people group worshipping God. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Speaking about a great multitude of people, of all nations, tribes, people, tongues. They are standing before the Lamb of God. They are clothed in white robes. They have palm branches in their hands. They are crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and on the Lamb." That is the ultimate underlying factor that we are all in this together. The gospel changes lives. It saves us from sin and eternal death. It brings us to a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sin of humanity. And Apostle Paul was very vocal in whenever he saw any racism that was happening, because he truly professed that the gospel was for everyone. The gospel did not show any racial discrimination. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, but also to the Greeks." You see, the gospel has the power to change everyone's life. Starting with the Jews, that was true, because the church started out as a Jewish church, but then the gospel was open to everybody through Peter. And that brings me to the point of the tension, even in the first century church, of racial tensions that was happening. The Bible is not hiding the fact that everybody were not sold in that, even though we know that through Apostle Peter, the church was formed on the day of Pentecost. And then we come to Acts chapter 10, where God showed him a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven, and God telling Peter, "Rise up and eat." And Peter saying, "No, Lord, some of these animals are defiled. I cannot eat them." And God said, "Whom God has purified, don't call them impure." Basically, it was in the house of Cornelius that the gospel started preaching, being preached to everybody. And the Holy Spirit, you know, came upon them, and they all glorified God. And the gospel opened the doors for all Gentiles everywhere. But this same Peter, we see later when we read the book of Galatians chapter 2. I'm not going to go through details because we don't have the time. From verses 11 onwards, when we read, Apostle Paul had to confront Apostle Peter, because when some Jews came from James, from Jerusalem church, he went away from the Gentiles. He was not courageous enough, and Paul confronted him. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no way that we can allow racial thinking or thought or even anything to do with racism. We don't believe in that at all. We believe that everyone who has been called by God is a child of God. And even the Greeks and everyone. And God sent his own disciple Thomas to India 2000 years ago. You know, God loves the entire humankind, and he sent his son Jesus to die for everyone. So what do we do with the gospel? We need to reach to people who are not like us with the gospel. That's what Paul did. When you come to Acts chapter 17, I just want to briefly mention about a passage where Apostle Paul shares the gospel with people who are not Jews. It was in Athens, you know, the Eye of Greece, which produced great philosophers like Socrates and Aristotle and Plato, and even gave birth to Alexander the Great. This is the place where Apostle Paul stands on the Mars Hill and he speaks the gospel. But how does he go there? He starts on a common ground. When you read verses 22 to 23, Apostle Paul says, he met them with compassion. He says, I see that you are very religious. He connects to their insecurity because he points out to a God, an unknown God, and said, you are insecure. And then he speaks about the hope through Christ. And then he stays focused on God. He focuses on one ultimate personal God, the Creator, the Supreme God. And in verse number 29, he shares about the universality of sin, that we are all under the burden of sin. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. And then in verse 30 and 31, Paul shared the grace of God that is greater than our sin. God has promised to wipe away our sin if we come to Him. And finally, from verse 32 to 34, I'm not reading it because of the lack of time. Paul said, you trust God's word. He trusted God to accomplish the results. So today I want to close here and I want to tell you that we can never lighten anybody's soul unless we feel the pressure within our own soul. Do you know when Paul went to Athens, what was his heartburn? What was his passion? Do you know? Acts chapter 17 verse 16 says about Paul was distressed when he saw the city of Athens full of idols. They were worshipping false gods. And that was what brought the passion of Apostle Paul. It was nothing else. Because they were still living under the tyranny of Rome. And one day he would be martyred by the Roman emperor. They were all being persecuted. But what his passion was, when he saw the city full of idols, when he saw the people going into darkness without Jesus Christ, and he stood up and introduced the one who can only save them from the sin. I am just telling you is that we, in our own way, should confront racism with the gospel. We need to move into the life frame of people around us. We need to empathize with those who are hurting. We need to be the agents of reconciliation by reaching out to those who are hurting today and knowing that that is the first step of the healing process. We need to mourn with those who mourn, as it says in Romans 12:15. As we empathize with our hurting African American brothers and sisters. And as is written in Isaiah chapter 16:5, we need to follow the Messiah to seek justice and speed the cause of righteousness by propagating the gospel. That should be what we should do. Allow more people to come in face with the Savior so they are filled with God's love, So they don't racially treat somebody the way that people are getting treated. You know, because Jesus broke that wall of hostility. Ephesians 2:14 says, He became our peace. He took away the dividing wall of hostility through His death on the cross. So today, as we are closing here, I want to tell you, can we look at ourselves? Do we have any racism in us as Indians, as Malayalis, as Pentecostals? Are we racist in our thoughts and our imaginations? Let us look up to God to ask us to take away any racial bias from us, because our main identity is that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. We are a child of God, and we need to look out to our community and get in touch with people who are hurting to help them in the time of need. That is what we need to do today. Again, let me tell you, racial reconciliation is not the gospel. It is the outworking of the gospel in our lives. I want us to engage with people who are different than us. Can we surrender our hearts to the Lord today? Can we pray and ask God, Lord, give me the wisdom? Because we cannot do it on ourselves. We need God's help. Can we ask and pray to God? Can we just close our eyes and look to the Lord for a moment in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord, this time. Lord, You have spoken to our hearts, and we should be the ones to share Your gospel. I pray that You bless us, Father. Help us, Father, Lord, even to do that this day. I give You the glory. In Jesus' name I pray.